the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden. But God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it. And here's the consequence, or you will surely die. The serpent replied, you will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was, now listen carefully, I never really saw this until this week, and I've read this scripture I don't know how many times, but we're going to see now part of the devil's strategy when he comes to tempt people, when he comes to bring doubt into people's hearts and people's minds. And here I'm going to read to you a three-pronged attack that the serpent brings upon Eve. Listen, that the fruit of the tree was, number one, good for food. Number two, and pleasing to the eye. Number three, and also desirable for gaining wisdom. Folks, when the enemy attacks us, seldom does he ever do it with one single thing. Seldom. Because when he uses the three-pronged attack, or four, or five, it just happened to be three here, what happens is we are more easily confused or disorientated. We're trying to figure out how we can sort this out, then this happens, so now we're juggling two situations or issues in life, and then lo and behold, another one comes. Now, my grandmother used to tell me when I was a wee boy, when something breaks down, it usually comes in threes. Did you ever hear that? Did you ever experience that? Yeah, it's a bit weird, but that's the truth. Now, this is the three-pronged attack that the serpent used on Eve. The fruit of the tree, good for food, pleasing to the eye, desirable for gaining wisdom. So what'd she do? She took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. The man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Imagine what it must have been like, folks, of walking in the Garden of Eden in the cool of the day in the presence of the Lord. That's what we're talking about here. But what happened? When they heard the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, what did they do? Listen. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? Folks, our Lord God is always looking for a relationship with his creation, his special creation, and that's you and I. I know there's times when you get up in the morning and you look in the mirror and you don't feel special. You maybe think you don't look great at all. But the truth and the reality is this, no matter what we look like or how we feel inside, God's love for you and for me never changes. Ever. Ever. We can get down on ourselves. We can get disappointed with our lives. We wish maybe we were this. We wish we were that. But no matter what, other people, that might affect them and their attitude towards us, but not with God. Not with God. You see, whenever God said those words, three words, where are you? Do you think for one moment God didn't know that they were hiding in the bushes? He did. So it was a rhetorical question. Basically, I think what God was saying is, look where you are. Look where you are. What are you doing in the bushes? You should be out here with me, enjoying fellowship with the one who created you, the one who made you supernaturally in his image. And here they are, hiding in the bushes, afraid. Folks, this is where fear, we first read about fear here in Scripture, when fear entered into the heart of humankind. Can you imagine what your life and my life would have been like without fear? Even today, I have, not say who it is, but in my family, I have people who are afraid of moths. I have people who are afraid of spiders. Now, I'll confess, I'm a bit afraid of wasps. Honestly. If you were eating out recently, maybe there was not a sign of a wasp. You see, once you start to cook a sausage, or you open a tin of Coke, they just come. They just descend. But imagine what life would have been like without fear. When I realized about that three-pronged attack on Eve, my mind went to Jesus. Whenever he was out for those 40 days and 40 nights, and the devil came to him to attack him, listen to what it says, because he too suffered a three-pronged attack from the devil, the serpent. Then Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After he had gone without food for 40 days and 40 nights, he became hungry. Why did he become hungry? Because even though he was fully God, he was fully human. God incarnate, God in flesh. And sometimes we forget that. We see glimpses of his humanity throughout his story. We see it here. We see it whenever he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, when his sweat was like drops of blood. Apparently the blood vessels in your forehead, when you're under extreme and immense pressure and stress, they can break down. And it appears that you're sweating blood. Do you remember he said, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass." Why did he say that? Do you think Jesus hadn't walked down those roads and saw people hanging on crosses, crying out in agony? And he knew, this is what's round the corner for me. We read that for the joy that was set before him. Folks, it wasn't for the joy of the pain. It was for the joy of what the pain and his suffering and his resurrection was going to do for you and for me. He endured the cross. But don't forget, he said, "Father, if it's possible, three times, let this cup pass." The tempter came to him and said, here's number one, three-pronged attack. Here comes the doubt again, folks. If you are the Son of God, doubt, if you are, command these stones to become bread. Jesus replied, "It is written and forever remains written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Prong number two. Then the devil took him into the holy city, Jerusalem, and placed him on the pinnacle. Imagine taking him to the highest point of the temple and what that represented, and said, "Jump, kill yourself." That was number two. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, "He will command his angels concerning you to serve, care for, protect, and watch over you. And they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "On the other hand, it is written, and forever remains written, you shall not test the Lord your God." And again, prong number three. Again, the devil took him up on a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory and the splendor and the magnificence and the excellence of them, and said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Third pronged attack, power. Power. Folks, how many people have succumbed to power? Good people. They have been allured by power. They have been allured by maybe greed. They've been tempted, and they have, if you like, metaphorically, taken the bait or taken the fruit. And their lives have been ruined. The devil was offering Jesus the power over all of these kingdoms. Then Jesus said to him, "Go away, Satan, for it is written, and forever remains written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and the angels came and ministered to him, bringing him food and serving him. very quickly, if you think, oh, this is just an isolated thing, that, you know, this three-pronged attack thing, no, it's not. Another man came into my mind this week, exactly the same three-pronged attack, Job. Read the story for yourself. I'm not going into it this morning, but I'm going to tell you the three prongs that the devil used against him. And I'll tell you this, folks, he will use it against you, and he will use it against me as well. And maybe he has already, or is planning to, or is doing it right now. Here's the three prongs: family, finances, and your flesh. Your flesh, your body. Those are the three areas that the devil still uses today, his three-pronged attack. But Adam and Eve, they didn't just sell out themselves in the Garden of Eden. They sold out the whole of humanity. If they were the father and mother of the human race. And they sold us out, folks, for a piece of fruit. True. The consequences of their sellout is still affecting the human race today. The serpent's deceit led to disobedience, and the disobedience led to fear, and then separation from their Creator God. Sin entered into our world along with fear. What else entered in? Pain, sickness, and death. The Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you? I heard you. I heard the sound of you walking in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid." Ladies who have had children, I can't tell you about pain, a childbirth. Obviously, I've never borne a child. But imagine if it had not needed to be so, and it wouldn't have, but for what Eve did in selling us out, selling you out. To the woman, God said, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to children." You see, folks, that was another consequence of sin. Pain, suffering, death. God could not have made his conditions any easier or clearer. Do you ever read instructions on something? And you read them because you want to make sure that you're doing the thing right, or if you're building something, or if you're taking something, whatever. And you read it for information to help you. Have you ever read something at the end of it you're more confused? Honestly. Sometimes they do not make it clear, they do not make it simple what you're meant to do. But folks, God could not have made it any clearer or any simpler in the garden. God did say, this is what Eve said. God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it. Or, here's the consequence, you will die. Then we know the devil told, no, you won't. You won't die. Folks, the devil's telling people today, it's okay to live a life of sin. It's okay. There's no consequence. And they're buying into what Jesus called the devil, Satan, the father of lies. Jesus called him that, the father of lies. That's the contrast between Jesus and the devil. Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life." But people wouldn't listen. He was constantly checking the Jews for their lack of, for their unbelief, for their rejection of the Messiah. Sin is always a consequence. Always. So what was the consequence or the result of their disobedience? It was this: they were banished. They were basically thrown out, excluded from the Garden of Eden. Now, that had more consequences than you might think. This is what it reads. "And the Lord God said, 'The man has now become like one of us.'" Just note that for a wee second. That is plural. It's interesting to note that. And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us. Who else was he referring to? He wasn't talking to himself. The man has now become like one of us. He was talking to Christ, and he was talking to the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, that were from the beginning of the world. Before the beginning of the world. He has become like one of us, knowing good from evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. If Adam and Eve had not been excluded from the Garden of Eden and access to the tree of life, they'd have still been alive today. They'd have lived forever. But because of their disobedience, because they, through that, sin entered into the world and into the human race, humankind, mankind, whatever term you want to use, so the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. He couldn't get back. They couldn't get back to the tree of life and partake of that fruit, which would have ensured they'd have kept on living. How sad and awful is that, folks? Imagine if the story between God and humankind had ended here. With the cherubim and the flashing sword going back and forward. Adam and Eve standing outside the garden going, we can't get into that tree of life. Do you know what that means, Adam? That means we're going to die. You see, it brought a curse upon the world. It brought a curse upon humanity. Now, God told Eve that through there'd be pain, she would bear children. But Adam didn't get off scot-free either, folks. He told him, by the sweat of your brow, you're going to work the ground. I've said this to you before. Can you imagine a world, anybody here, I know there's a farmer's wife here, but anybody here or gardeners, can you imagine what a joy it would be in your garden or in your fields if there were no weeds? Do you know how many people would be out of business? When you buy all these weed killers and pesticides, I can tell you now, folks, it costs farmers a fortune, to control weeds to produce their crop that you and I enjoy and eat. But imagine if there hadn't been any weeds. All of that cost wouldn't have been there. But that's not the case, folks. We do have to weed our gardens by the sweat of our brow, all because of the sellout that took place in the Garden of Eden. But imagine if it had ended there. That's it. End of story. Well, the truth is, you and I wouldn't be here today. We wouldn't. Think about this. We wouldn't be in church today if the story ended there. And God and His special creation had been separated forever. Thank God the story doesn't end here. Something more about the tree of life. We just read about it in Genesis chapter 3. But listen to what it says about the tree of life, the last book in the Bible, Revelation chapter 22. And John has been given this vision of heaven. Then the angel showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb of Christ in the middle of its street. On either side of the river, and I want you to picture this, and if I'm wrong, tell me. But this is the picture that I get when I read this. On either side of the river was the tree of life. Right? On either side of the river was the tree of life. Now, it doesn't say the trees of life. The tree of life. So in my mind, whether it's right or wrong, this is what I see. A tree that's in like a big arch going right over the river of life. I can picture that in my mind. The tree of life that encompasses the river of life. And in my mind, I'm looking forward to seeing that. And it yields its fruit every month. and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer exist, listen, anything that is cursed. Anything that is cursed, because sin and illness and death are gone. Now, I would love to hear someone there just say, praise God. That'll do. It's gone, folks. When we get to heaven, if we are children of God, there's no more curse, there's no more sin, there's no more illness, there's no more fear, there's no more death. And the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it. And his bond servants will serve and worship him. Folks will be allowed to sing again. There'll be no stopping the singing there, folks. We'll be singing day and night. And if you can dance, you probably will be dancing too. Worship him and serve him with great awe and joy and loving devotion. Folks, God's great love is demonstrated through Christ. Christ who rescues, Christ who redeems, Christ who reconciles, and Christ who restores us back into the right loving relationship with God. Praise him. John 3:16-18, two really well-known verses in Scripture. Why did God not just forget about us? Why, whenever Adam and Eve disobeyed, sinned, hid in the bushes, why did God not just go, you know what, that's it, I've had enough. Can't be bothered anymore with them, that human race. Made it so simple for them. Told them exactly what to do and what not to do. Only one tree in the whole garden told them not to touch or not to eat from. What did they do? They went, they touched it, and they ate from it. And he could have just washed his hands and went, that's it, no more. No more. But he didn't. Why? Why did he not? This is what John 3:16-18 tells us. For God so greatly loved and dearly prized the world that he even gave his one and only begotten Son, so that whoever believes and trusts in him as Savior shall not perish, but have eternal life. God did not send his Son into the world to judge and condemn the world, that is, to initiate the final judgment of the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes and has decided to trust in him as a personal Savior and Lord is not judged. For this one there is no judgment, no rejection, no condemnation. But the one who does not believe and has decided to reject him as personal Savior and Lord is judged already. That one has been convicted and sentenced, because he has not believed and trusted in the name of the one and only begotten Son of God, the one who is truly unique, the only one of his kind, the one who alone can save him. That's what we were singing. In Christ alone, our hope is found. Here's my conclusions, folks. Adam and Eve sold the world out through their disobedience, but God's love for the world, for humanity, moved him to send his only Son into the world to rescue us from eternal death and destruction. To rescue us. Have you ever needed rescued in the physical sense? Have you ever been in a situation physically where you needed someone to come and literally rescue you, or something bad was going to happen to you? I can only think really of once, where I thought I was being smart. I was maybe one of the older ones in this group doing our canoeing course, and we were going down this river, the River Blackwater, and it'd been a lot of rain and it was flowing quite quickly. And we had to go down this rapid, this weir, and the instructor, he was telling everybody where to go and where not to go. It seemed simple. So I thought, you know what, I'll just hang back here. You know, when you're young and inexperienced and you're a bit stupid, you sort of rush in. Do you ever do that? You just rush in and you did something, you go, why did I do that? Why did I not wait? So I thought it was being wise. So I hung away back. We're all lined up. And he says, hey, Fugard, Jim, come on you up the front. I went, oh, no. So I was the first one down the weir. So he says, now, you take that path there and whatever. So I said, okay. Well, I was taking the path, and then this wave hit me. And the next thing I know, I'm upside down in the weir. And if you know anything about canoeing and a weir, there's a thing called a stopper. And as the water rushes down over the weir, the stopper is the water that comes over, but it folds back on itself. And anything, that's what's called a stopper. Anything that's stuck in there, it stops. It doesn't go on forward. And I had said, now, if anybody gets stuck in the stopper, here's what you do. You have two options. And the first option was get out. Just pull the thing, your cover, and bail out. And he says, now, I wouldn't advise that. Because when you're being washed down the river, you could go into those trees and drown. And he says, and also down there, there's big rocks. So you could get bashed against the rocks. So I'm upside down thinking, which option do you choose? And it was quite simple. I thought, there's no way I'm getting out of this canoe. So the other option was to stay in it. And basically, you let go of your paddle, and you're upside down, and it was like being in a washing machine. That's the only way I can describe it to you. Everything's swirling. And I'm upside down, beating on the bottom of the canoe, and all of a sudden, against my hand, I felt the front of his canoe. This is what he had told us to do. So I wrapped my arm round his canoe, pulled myself upright, and he paddled backwards out of the stopper. He rescued me physically. But folks, that is nothing, really, compared to being rescued eternally. Rescued eternally from death and destruction in that place that Jesus named it. I didn't name it. He did. A place called hell. Jesus came to rescue us from eternal death and destruction. He came to redeem us. What does that mean? To buy back. To redeem. Years ago, up the town at Boston's Jewelers, those of you who are old enough, and some of you are, there used to be three golden balls hang outside it. Why? Because you could have brought stuff in there and you could have sold it to him. He would have given you money. He would have given you a ticket. And then when you had the money to buy whatever you had pawned, it was a pawn shop, you went back with your ticket and you paid him whatever the fee was and you got your stuff back. You bought it back. In other words, you redeemed it. It was yours. You had sold it, but you redeemed it. Folks, Jesus redeemed us. We were sold out. We were sold out by Adam and Eve. But Jesus came and he paid the ransom, he paid the price to redeem us, to buy us back. The other thing he did was to reconcile us from that broken relationship. Adam and Eve, they're outside the garden now. They're not walking in the garden with the Lord their God who made them. They're separated. Jesus came to bring us back together. Isn't it wonderful that often in life, it's not wonderful when people separate or whatever, but isn't it wonderful when you hear a story of reconciliation? Where a father has fallen out with a son or a daughter, or a mother the same thing, or two brothers or two sisters. Folks, I've encountered that at funerals, and it breaks my heart. When you find out that there are people at that funeral and the one that has just been buried, they're related to that one, could be a mother or a father, but the son and the daughter, they're not friends. They're not talking to each other. How awful is that? I remember someone telling me a number of years ago, they'd fallen out with their mother and never talked to them again. Never talked to them again. And I says, whoa, 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 whoa. I says, listen, don't say that. And they said to me, Jim, I mean it. I mean it. And I says, I don't care what your mother has done on you. Don't you say that. And then I told him the story about my mum and how she took her life. And on the day she took her life, the nasty things I said to her, I couldn't fix it. I couldn't fix it. And I says, how would you feel if something happened to your mum and you could not put right? And she died and you had this anger, this bitterness toward her. But I can tell you, they paused. And he says, you need to go and you need to think about that. Folks, reconciliation is a wonderful thing. But to be reconciled with our God, that broken relationship mended, is the greatest thing, I think, that can happen to a human being. And then, to be restored. To be restored back into the family. Back into the fold, if you like. That is so precious. Listen to this scripture. 1 Corinthians 20. We read it earlier. God paid a very high price to make you his. God paid a very high price to make you his. Folks, when you leave here today, I hope you know what that price was and who paid it. The price was the life of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. His only begotten Son. That's what we read earlier. Who he sacrificed. That's how great his love was for you and for me. The very high price God paid for us was the sacrifice of his sinless Son. He who knew no sin became sin. Listen, 1 Peter chapter 1. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed. There was no exchange of money, folks. No monetary value. So it wasn't silver or gold that we were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so that your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for one another, love one another deeply from the heart, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. And Peter went also on to say this in chapter 1, verse 18, 22. God paid a ransom to save you from the impossible road to heaven, which your fathers tried to take. And the ransom was paid, this is the same portion, only in a different translation. But he paid for you with the precious lifeblood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. That's how deep, we sing it sometimes, how deep the Father's love for us. It's far deeper, folks, than maybe we'll ever humanly comprehend. How deep the Father's love, who would sacrifice his own Son to take away your sin, to take away my sin. Why? So that we could be rescued, redeemed, and reconciled, and restored to where God always wanted us to be in fellowship with him. Sin holds us captive and blinds us from the truth of God's love for us. Sin holds us prisoners and slaves. Our freedom is secured by the redeeming ransom that Jesus paid by going to Calvary to die in our place for our sin. Bear with me, nearly finished. 1 Corinthians 15. For since it was, this is Paul speaking, for since it was by a man that death came into the world. Well, we know who he's talking about there. It is also by a man that resurrection of the dead has come. For just as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. Praise him. In Adam, we're sold out, we're dead. But Jesus came to buy us back. Jesus came to pay the price that we can't pay. Romans 6:22. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Redeemed, reconciled, restored into a right relationship with God. Folks, that's what's important in life. That's really what's important in life. I wonder, friends, and this is where we get personal. I wonder, have you been redeemed, reconciled, and restored back into a right relationship with God? Maybe you used to walk closely with God. I was with someone the other day and they said to me, Jim, I know I'm a backslider. And I hope and pray that someday I'll get back to where God wants me to be in relationship with Him. And I says, I hope so too. And I hope it's sooner rather than later. But if we haven't been reconciled, if we haven't been redeemed and restored back into right relationship, then our sins remain. And if we die in our sin, we cannot be reconciled to God. Folks, when we're dead, we cannot be reconciled to God after that. We can only be reconciled to God when we're alive, not after we're dead. The end result is that tragically and sadly, anyone who dies in their sin, they will spend all of eternity separated from the love that God has for them. We were sold out in the Garden of Eden, but we were bought back at Calvary at a great and awesome price. Never forget that, folks. The ransom for sin has been paid. Jesus the Redeemer wants you to be restored and reconciled to God. Here's the simple truth. It's this. Maybe you've been in a similar situation before in your life. I don't know. The past is past, folks. Here and now is what counts. Do you know why? Because we're uncertain of the future. We know Christ holds our future, but you and I don't know. We thought that next week we'd be in Cyprus in the sun. Well, we're not. Many of you thought you were going to be perhaps on a nice holiday or with your family in another location maybe. That's not going to happen either. We make our plans. We hope that they are fulfilled, but we don't know. Only God knows. But the simple truth is this, we will either receive or reject the gift of salvation. We'll either receive it or we'll reject it. And that gift is found in Christ alone. God paid a very high price to make you His. I pray that you acknowledge that and that you accept that and you receive that and you enjoy. Folks, whenever Christ came to save us and do all those things, He wants us to enjoy, live life to the full. I honestly don't believe or feel we can do that if Christ is not on the throne of our hearts, if we're not in right relationship or right standing with Him. It doesn't matter all these other things that we have. If we haven't really got Him, then what do we have? Because everything we possess here on this earth, we leave it behind. Everything. All of it. But we take Christ with us into all eternity. Remain seated as we listen to our second video, and it's called